Right, if you would, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, thank you that your word is for us today, that it is not just a history book. But it has whatever we need for life today. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word today. Speak through me. Let my words, your words come through me, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a word where we've kind of been and where we're going. We're going through a bunch of Reformation topics. We've talked initially about the structure. And if you look in your bulletin again, one of these days I'm going to have everybody looking in their bulletins. I've got Reformation topics there at kind of the bottom right-hand side. The church has lost its structure and is therefore a church in anarchy. Anarchy is not a good thing, especially when you're talking about a kingdom, which is what we live in. We've just been discussing the structure of the church and what Jesus himself put in as the church structure. I'm going to bridge the gap a little bit this morning, and we're going to go to the church has lost its biblical foundations. Lost its biblical foundations. And therefore, it is I lost the A word. Somebody help me there. You got your bulletin. Thank you. It's an apostate church. A church apostate. Apostate means having left the faith. Not holding fast to the biblical text and what the Bible has laid out as solid foundation. As you all know, this week in Parkland, Florida, there was another very tragic shooting. And everything I'm hearing from the news, I'm hearing from other pastors that I know, there's all this discussion of what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? We've got to do something. We can't just sit around and let things happen. A lot of people are saying we need new laws and new regulations. Others are trying to figure out ways to make the kids safe. I saw where bulletproof backpacks or the sales are going through the roof. As I said before, I believe the fault of where the country is lays at our front door. It lays at the doorstep of the church all across this country, not just ours, but all over this country. The reason being is this: if evil is left unchecked, it will run rampant. If the kingdom of darkness is allowed to just run free, it will. And the church all across this country has withdrawn. We've abandoned society. We've left our foundations. We've left the biblical principles that would hold this country together and would push back the darkness. And because of that, society around us is crashing. Evil is going forth. It may even look like evil is winning. But I'm here to tell you today, the answer does not lie in government. The answer does not lie in the Congress. It does not lie in our president. It does not lie in the legal and justice system. The answer lies right here in the church. The answer lies in the church rising up and being the church of Jesus Christ that he himself meant her to be. And let me tell you, if we will do that, if we will do our jobs, this country will be changed. Will there still be bad things happen? Absolutely. You know the thought that struck me when I heard the other night that there's students that had been killed in school. The thought that hit me is it should have been martyrs for the gospel. The only ones that should be being killed are martyrs because we're standing up for our faith. And maybe some of these students did, I don't know. But let's lay our lives down to the point that we're willing to sacrifice our lives for the gospel of Jesus. I'm just now reminded of the man who started Voice of the Martyrs out of Oklahoma. He was in a prison. He was in a prison for preaching the gospel. And even while he was in prison, he preached away. And every time he preached, the guard beat him. So he made a deal with the guard. He said, "You like to beat me and I want to preach the gospel. You let me preach and you can beat me all you want." He said, "We'll both be happy." Would you make that deal? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until. That's a great little word. You know, oftentimes the small words in Scripture are those that you really need to focus on. Some of you today might have said, "I'm not getting out of my house until the roads are clear." What does that mean? You're going to sit home in your nice, big, comfy, warm chair until the plows get out there and sand the roads and get them cleared off, right? And you're not moving until. Am I right? Oftentimes we have to tell one of our daughters, "You're not getting up from the table until you eat X, Y, and Z." You've never done that, have you? What does that mean? They better eat it or they're going to stay there all night. They do really well. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Anybody think we're unified? of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It hit me this week as I was studying this. When these things, even then, I don't know, but they won't have the possibility of being rescinded until And yet, as I've said, the church has left them out of the system altogether. Many of them directly defying Paul's words and Jesus' command. One thing I want to do today is kind of give you a slightly an example of how these work together. And then I want to return to where I started this, is what the purpose of these gifts truly is. How I see it this way is the apostles are the generals. If you think about the joint chiefs, the five-star generals, they have full command of the military. It's a translocal command. Their job is to make sure the military is ready, that they're equipped, that they have the equipment that they need, whether that's your guns, your armor, your tanks, your planes. They need to make sure they're ready, that they're trained, and they're ready for battle. They make the battle plans. They put them all into place. They understand the enemy and how the best way to defeat the enemy is to, whether that's to go in with air power and then the ground troops or special ops go in first, or you know, they understand the ways of war, and their job is to make sure that our military is ready to fight. They have everything necessary, and they have full command, translocal command over the military to do the job that she is supposed to do. When you think of the prophets, think about the CIA, the NSA. I'm telling you, the generals, they may be generals and have full command over the military, but they would be foolish to command the military without the intelligence community. And that's where the prophets come in. The apostle might be saying, hey, look, this is what we need to do, this is where we need to go, this is how we need to put these churches into place, this is location, this is how we need to pray. But if they're not having a prophet whispering in their ear saying, hey, this is what the battle plan needs to be, this is what's happening in the heavenlies, this is what God is saying, this is what the enemy's trying to do. You think about Elisha, that Elisha would inform the king of the military against them. Whatever was spoken of in the other king's bedroom, Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, this is what they're going to do. That's the prophet. The prophet is to inform what's happening in the heavenlies. The prophet, in a very, very real sense, he's operating in the heavenly atmosphere all the time. He's sensing what's going on in the spirit all the time. And he's informing everyone what is taking place so that the right adjustments can be made, the right strategy can be made. The evangelist, by the way, the apostle is a governmental position. In other words, he's giving governmental structure. He's able to teach, to preach, to structure and order church life. The prophet is informing. He's non-governmental. An evangelist is non-governmental. An evangelist is very much like like the Delta Force, kind of a hostage rescue. They're operating behind enemy lines regularly. That's their mentality, is I've got to get in there. There are people that need to be coming out. I'm going to rescue those people. I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to make sure they get to the right place. I'm going to make sure that they're safe coming out of the from behind the enemy lines, and I'm going to get them to a safe place. I'm going to make sure that they have everything they need. Oftentimes, they'll go in, and they'll have medics there available for them. You know, they'll go in, like, okay, hostage rescue. They'll make sure they've got the food, the water, any medical attention. We're going to get them safe. We're going to get them secure. The evangelist is operating, if you will, he's diving into the kingdom of darkness all the time and rescuing people out. All the time. That's where he lives, is I'm going to get more. I'm going to get more. I'm going to get more. I'm going to go and rescue those hostages out, and I'm going to make sure they're okay. The evangelist will often make sure that someone is saved and they have the very, very basic foundations in the Christian faith. Very basic. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for you. This is how you should start to live a Christian life. And then I'm going to go get some more. Your pastors are very much like colonels. They're also governmental. A colonel may be over I wasn't in the army or anything, but a brigade, he might have 4,000 or 5,000 troops that he's over. But it's more localized. He's over this base. He's the one in charge of this base, this location. He's governmental in that location. Don't mess with the colonel. But the general comes along, the colonel's saluting. Yes, sir. I need you to take your platoon. I need you to take this party and get over there into the sand pit. Yes, sir. We're going right now, sir. The pastor and the apostle very much are similar positions. The apostle would be over structurally, but they're governmental offices, teaching, preaching, instructing, and ordering church life. One is has translocal authority. In other words, his authority is not limited to a local church or even to a region. It's going to be multi regions. You see, Paul went all over the place. Peter went all over. John, the Revelator, in the book of Revelation, he writes to 7 different churches. It's a translocal authority. Whereas the pastor teacher, the overseer, is more of a local authority. And their combined purpose is this. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Their purpose is to equip the saints. So who can do the work? What does it say? Don't just take my word for it. Look in the Bible. To the saints. It's so... The idea is for these fourfold ministry gifts to equip the saints so the saints can minister. The apostle is going to do that by setting doctrine and instruction. The prophet's going to be informing and make a prophet. Oftentimes, one of his main goals will be to raise up more prophets, to train them up. And what that's doing is that's continuing the body of Christ. It's training people how to use the prophetic gift, the Romans 12 gift, and the manifestation in 1 Corinthians 12. The apostles ordering everything. The evangelist is going and getting more people and training people how to do more evangelism. The pastor is doing the same thing, training the people. What are your gifts? What's God given to you? Talents. How are you supposed to use those? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. But not only that, it's for us to grow up. If you look at verse 13, it says, until we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. These gifts, these four gifts work together to equip the body so the body can be one body together. Till we get to the stature of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it takes everybody. John might be really gifted in one area, but he's not going to have the same giftings as Irene. And Irene might be great one direction, but she's going to need Ruth's help someplace else. And Ruth may be gifted in one area, but Cyrus is going to come along and help some other place so that when we all work together, what we look like is Jesus. But we're not going to do it without the gifts. We're not going to do it without these four gifts being activated in the church. That's what the gifts are for. That's why they are put into place. And if we thumb our nose at them, we're not going to grow. As a result, we are no longer to be children. It's verse 14. Tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. What he's saying is this: the joint supplies the need. When we're joined together, the need is met. Let me tell you, we've not had the gifts. The body of Christ has been disunified. It's been in disorder and in disarray. We've not been joined together. I'm talking inside of a body like this. No, I'm talking about other churches as well. I go up, I'm a member of the ecumenical group up in Lebanon. One of the last disaster kind of things that we had, we decided that we were going to have quarterly prayer meetings specifically to pray for the country, specifically to pray that we wouldn't have other things that happened like in Parkland, Florida. Specifically, every quarter to come together and to start being the church. And to start putting something together that if something ever happened in this state, we could immediately act and say, you know what, we've got the network, let's do it. Let me tell you, we're trying as clergy to put that together, but you know what, it's hard because, well, I know it snowed outside today, but the participation in those prayer meetings looks about like this. From the, four or five different churches that are represented. And some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. As a church, I'm not talking about just our church. We need to do it inside of our church. But as the church of Jesus, we have to come together in order under these gifts. We have to work together. Some churches may be more praying intercessory churches, and that's great. I think about a church in Kansas City called IHOP, International House of Prayer. For years and years and years now, they've been having 24-hour prayer every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, prayer, prayer, prayer. Well, maybe our church can't do that, but maybe we're a church that that can provide food. We may not have the 24-hour prayer, but we could do a good meal. Maybe another church can provide another sort of help. Maybe they're the ones that provide administration. Maybe they're the ones that provide mercy. Maybe they're the ones that provide a prophetic gift. And when the whole body of Christ gets working together, let me tell you something. We can stand up against this demonic junk that's going on in this country that's causing the evil to come forth. We can stand up against the evil that is coming forth to make people want to do these tragedies. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take every church. It's going to take every Christian. But here's the problem. We don't really believe this. And I'm saying we because I'm in the same boat. My part is probably different than your part. If I really believed this, I'd hang out at the hospital. I'd clear it out. I'd walk up and down the aisles raising people up out of the beds and sending them out. And when I got done with clearing the rooms, I'd sit in the emergency room, and when people came in, I'd raise them up and take them off the gurney and till the time that they'd just start bringing everybody to me. If I believe this, that's what I'd be doing. And I'm telling you, I'm working hard to get there. I'm not there yet, but I'm inching my way there very quickly. We have to have the faith to believe that what Jesus said about us is true. We have to have the faith to say how the structure that he put in the church is true, and it works. Guys, he's the architect. We aren't. As I talked about several weeks ago, if the architect comes along and they put the building just so, and they've made all the plans for this 5-story building, and the guy who comes out with the concrete work says, I'm not going to. They don't need the footings that deep. I'm just going to put that much footing, and then we'll put a foundation. There's a slab, just about this much. And he wings it. That building's going to crash because he didn't follow the architect's plans. Let me tell you what, Jesus is the architect of his church, and he set forth plans. And if we don't follow him, well, you can see where the church is. We're going to transition into, we've got to get back to our biblical foundations. We have to get back to believing Scripture and staking our life and our what we do on it. You see, what we believe is what we do. Everything else is just religious talk. What you believe is what you do. Everything else is just religious talk. If we really believed that everybody around us was going to hell, come on. You might believe it in your heart, you don't believe it in your head. Or you might believe it in your head, you don't believe it in your heart. Because if you did believe it, you'd be telling them the truth. And you'd be doing that job of the evangelist, rescuing out everybody you could. Because hell is a place that you don't wish upon your worst enemy. If you believed that, you'd be telling everybody you could about how to get to heaven. If you believe that when Jesus came, here, look, let me read this, Mark 16. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Who's believed in here? Come on. So I'm talking to you. Jesus is talking to you. Okay? Everybody say that. Jesus is talking to me. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Anybody in here cast out some demons? They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Now, come on, people. Jesus is talking to you. Are you going to do it? Problem is, we've started believing with our eyes rather than believing the Word. Let me close with this. Something the Lord told me earlier this week that was really convicting. So I was praying about why healings and miracles and signs and wonders aren't manifest in the church today like they were back in the disciples' time, first century. And the Lord told me, he said, it's a lot easier to raise the dead than it is to pray for those who should be believing and don't. See, the dead don't have any faith that it's one way or the other. You can just go up and speak to them, they respond. But so much of the church all across this land, they should be believing this. But instead, they're believing against it. They're believing what their eyes see, what their ears hear, what their skin tells them. They're believing in the world systems rather than the system of God. We've got to change. We have to put all that off and let our faith rest in what Jesus has said. What the Gospels, what Paul and Peter and John, James, Luke have said about who we are, how we should order and structure the church, and what we should do. Let's pray together.